We're back in Romans chapter 6, page 1133. Heavenly Father, we have prayed that you would take our burdens away, and yet, Lord, we pray that the yoke of Christ would be upon us, and that in him we would know what it is to be free in all things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Your Majesty the Queen came back to Northern Ireland. Did she come to your house for tea? She didn't come to our house for tea. What she did do was have that exciting selfie taken in St. George's Market. And then she went to the studios where they film Game of Thrones. And I think the production team thought, now we have the ultimate PR coup. We shall get the Queen to sit on one of the big, scary thrones. But the Queen declined, probably very wisely. But at the heart of our passage this morning is a question of thrones, of rightful rule. And the question is a very serious one. Who is on the throne of our lives? To whom do we give ultimate power in our own lives? And Paul says this: do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Sin shall not be your master. You're not under law, but under grace. Last week in Christian Love, Harry told us he wished we were dead. You'll remember that. It was a pretty dramatic start to his sermon. Dead, he went on to qualify, in the sense of dead to sin. This week, and again, don't take it the wrong way, I have asked you to become slaves. Slaves voluntarily. That's a challenge to our hearts. At the core of both last week's passage and this week's was the same question. You find it if you look down in verse 1. And verse 15. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And the background to that question is found in chapter 5, where we're told all about grace, this undeserved gift of God, that because Christ died for us, we have eternal life. Because he died in our place, because he took our sin away, we have eternal life. In chapter 6, Paul is responding to an error based on that amazing grace of God. And it's quite an understandable error, but a mixed up logic that's at work. Very early on in the life of the church, by the time Paul wrote this letter, people were taking grace for granted. And their logic said something like this: if I'm saved, and God has dealt with all the wrong things I have done, then it doesn't matter what way I live anymore. I can do whatever I like. Surely I can just do my own thing and it won't make any difference. I'm in. God loves me. That's it. And technically, that's right. That's how amazing God's grace is. But in a very clear sense, you take that too far and it becomes wrong. And it's grasping this idea of grace that's right at the heart of our Christian faith. So often for people, the discovery of grace, whenever the penny drops on this idea that God forgives completely and loves unconditionally, that triggers our experience of conversion. Grace is just so godly. It is the way God deals with his world. And it makes Christianity distinct because other religions don't have this. I meet so many people who have gone to church all their lives, who have listened to countless sermons, who have never understood grace, for whom that has not yet clicked. That God, shocking as this is, hard to believe and wonderful at the same time, God forgives the guilty. He says to us this morning, you and I deserve the death penalty because we have openly and willfully turned against God. But instead, God says, you can be my child. Whenever my sister was at university, I remember telling me that one of her friends gave her a Christmas card. And she opened the card, a lovely card, and it said at the top of the page, the wages of sin is death. My sister was a bit shocked. That's a lovely sentiment for Christmas. But the quotation went on. Very wisely. It's in our passage this morning. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, in the context of this, a Christmas gift, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Good news. Christ's coming into the world is a radical expression of God's grace. And God shows it in so many ways. Now, it might be hard for us to get our heads around the concept because it's a godly concept. But here's Paul's thinking. Once we have tasted God's grace, when we have accepted God's gift of salvation, when we believe that Christ has made us right, that is, in a proper relationship with God, then surely we will want to please him. And we will want to do what he wants us to do. But Paul says, you have a choice to make. Verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, I would completely understand it if you don't want to be a slave today. Who would? But Paul says, we're all slaves. It's just a matter of who our master is. Paul says that we can't avoid being a slave. It's who we are slaves to that makes a difference. And Paul says, to his joy, that he can already see in the lives of these Roman Christians that he's writing to signs that they have stepped out of slavery to sin into a new life with Jesus. The change, he says, is apparent for everyone to see. These are people now under new, not just management, but ownership. Verse 17, he looks at them and he says, thanks be to God that though you used to be sins, as slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you are entrusted. They have a new identity. They are belonging now to Jesus. Verse 19, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. The alternative does not seem like a welcome alternative. This is, as it were, presented as, why would you want to keep on living in sin? What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of, things that result in death? Why would you choose to stay in sin if you're offered life in Christ? Taken logically, that would seem a stark and very obvious choice. Why would we even consider the alternative to following Jesus? Because we're stubborn and we're selfish. And we assume so very often that we know better than God, even how to invest our lives. I don't know how you manage your finances. I am not licensed by the financial services agencies to talk about these things. Whatever your attitude to risk and investment is, whether you've changed your bank based on the advice of Rory McIlroy and Jessica Ennis and people like that, I'm not allowed to tell you what to do with your money. But if we were able to see how our investments would fare placed in different things, we'd pretty obviously deposit it where we believe they will be most effective and fruitful. And that's the assurance that Jesus gives if we give our lives willingly to him. That following Jesus is productive, it's meaningful, it's fruitful, and it's eternal. He says, now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Yes, becoming a slave to Jesus confronts your pride and your independence, and your sense that you know what's best for your life. Jesus says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That he has come to give us life to the full. That he has come to give us eternal life. The gift of God in Christ is eternal life. Being his slave is the ultimate freedom. It is not a burden on us. I've noticed in recent weeks that someone in our household at home at the rectory is not listening to me anymore. As Ruth and I approach 14 years of married life, you might be surprised to hear it's not her that's not listening. But Diesel, the rectory hound, is sadly becoming increasingly deaf. At the age of 12, he still wags his tail a lot, and he enjoys life, as far as we know. But there's not that much of his master's voice anymore. Him. Unless you shout at him, the old boy doesn't hear you at all. We can't really let him out loose off the lead anymore. We need to hear God's voice. We need to know who our master is. hear what he says and obey it. And this is the choice. Do you want to be a slave to sin and to yourself, or a slave to the Son of God? Do you want Christ to be master in your life, or to keep going the way you're going? Like so many things in life, a refusal to choose is to choose by default, which in this world is to vote against Jesus. I've heard plenty of sermons telling people not to quit, not to give up, not to give in. Today is the day for giving up. Harry wants a dead church. I want quitters. This is good news. I want people who are willing to give up control of their own lives, to forget themselves. If you're honest, you haven't been doing a very good job if you're doing it all by yourself anyway. And instead, turn to Jesus. Give up on yourself. Know what life is in Christ. Know what it is to be set free. John Newton, who you might be surprised hasn't been mentioned so far. John Newton was the slave trader, the ex-slave trader turned clergyman who wrote Amazing Grace. One of his famous quotations is this. He wrote it late in life. My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. That I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior. And he turned, and he had turned to the Lord many years by the time he wrote that. You might have heard his testimony before. You might have heard the story of people in recent weeks who have shared of their journey to Christ. But it might be time to get your own testimony of coming to Jesus. To have your own declaration of emancipation, to use that phrase from earlier. To say, I am absolutely free in Christ. A radical new beginning. The beginning not just of a new life, but of a free life lived for Jesus. I'm going to end with a collect, an old Anglican prayer. Many of you will know this since childhood, so feel free to join in if you know these words. But it's a prayer about perfect freedom in Christ. There will be prayer ministry available at the close of the service this morning. And if, especially, you have decided that this is the day to be set free, to be a slave of Jesus, then please especially make your effort to come forward this morning. Let us pray. O God, the author of peace and lover of concord, to know you is eternal life. To serve you is perfect freedom. Defend us, your servants, from all assaults of our enemies, that we, surely trusting in your defense, may not fear the power of any adversaries, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing of our freedom. This is the offering song. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give.